Samuel grew old. He appointed his sons as judges for Israel. Bad move. That was not much negative is said about Samuel. But that right there is the worst thing that someone could say about Samuel. Eli, the person that helped Samuel grow up in the ministry, Eli had two sons, Phinehas and Hophni, and those guys, if you remember, were wicked as all get out. And one of the sins that Eli had committed, that God came to him specifically twice and said, your sons are rotten, and you choose to not do anything about it. You choose to honor them more than honor me. And you would think that that would be enough to help Samuel realize that if there is anything that I should do, raising godly children needs to be one of the highest priorities. And so if you have small kids or are planning to have kids, then one of the things that should be highest on your priority is, how do I raise godly children, and is this something that is important? The answer to that is yes. Samuel, I don't know what it is about pastors' kids, and so y'all better start praying for my kids real fast. Samuel has appointed his sons as judges, and the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and these were great godly names. Joel means the Lord is God, and Abijah means Yahweh is my father. I mean, these are, you know, good, strong biblical names, we would say. And they served at Beersheba. It was the southernmost town. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. That's where Samuel failed. Because I know that sometimes we can't control our children in certain aspects, but Samuel should have never appointed his children then as judges. It was a huge, big, giant blind spot of Eli. He couldn't see his children in a negative light, and apparently Samuel couldn't either. Samuel did not have the wherewithal to go, well, you know what, my kids aren't doing very good, so I think I should not appoint them as judges. Instead, he does that. Verse 4, the elders of Israel, and these guys, again, I cannot get a beat on them. There are times that they have flashes of spiritual brilliance followed just as quickly with spiritual buffoonery. You look and you're like, how can someone or a group of people be so smart and then turn around and do something horrible? I am so glad you and I are so consistent that when we follow God, we follow God, and we do not turn from the right or the left, and we don't have those flashes of spiritual buffoonery. Yeah, this is one of these, because the elders, what they start off with, you're like, they get it. They're growing up. They understand what God wants, and then they turn around and in this almost exact same breath say something horrible. Verse 4. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They apparently have no filter and are very blunt because they said to him, you are old. I thought that's kind of funny. Like, wouldn't that be great to walk up to someone? You're old. It's time for you to step aside. You know, and a lot of people, I listen to a lot of pastors like, oh, this must have hurt Samuel's feelings. And I thought, I don't know, does it hurt your feelings? Yeah, if you're old, you're just, Lynn, you're old. I'm telling you, you're old. And you're like, yes, I am. Yeah. I tell you. So maybe they could have used some more tact. I don't know. I don't really worry about that. You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Brilliant. Knowing full well that if Samuel, if you die, your kids are going to reign over us, and we don't know if that would be such a smart idea. At least the Israelite nation had the concept down that if they are going to have someone rule, they need to be godly. I mean, that's probably vastly superior than some of the stuff that we do. Who do we want to reign over us? Do we care about any spiritual qualifications, or do we just care if they speak well, look well on TV, have great leadership potential? I think the number one thing that should be looked at, first and foremost, is the godliness of the person there. Again, you're not looking for perfection, right? If you're looking for perfection, go find another church. I'm sure there's a lot of other pastors that are perfect than me. But they know that's not the way to go. You are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. And this is where a lot of people are like, well, yeah, that was where the sin took place. They should not have asked for a king. I don't know if that's entirely true. God had a plan from the very beginning that there would come a day when the Israelite nation would want a king. And there are times that you and I can desire good and godly things. I think some people desire a husband or a wife. That's a good and godly thing, isn't it? So desire children. Oh, that's a good and godly thing. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem will be, why do you want to get married? Why do you want to have children? Why do you want to change this job? Why do you want to change your life circumstance? What's the purpose behind it? And I can prove this. Take a flip backwards to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17. I'm starting at verse 14. When you enter the land the Lord your God has given you, and you have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, let us set a king over us like all the nations around us, be sure to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your brothers. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not a brother Israelite. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you are not to go back that way again. He must not take too many wives or his heart will be led astray. Can we say Solomon? He must not accumulate large amounts of silver or gold. So we have these rules. God had already set up back in Deuteronomy. They're leaving Egypt, and they're given the law, and one of the laws is you're going to enter into the land, and there's going to come a time when you're going to want a king. When you want it, here are some basic rules, some basic things to be thinking about so that you do this correctly. So I don't think the sin was that they're asking for a king. The sin was, why do they want the king? So let's keep reading. Verse 6. But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. Now, I don't know about you. That causes me just a quick little pause in my prayer life. Does it for you at all? That there are times that you may ask for something for a wrong motive, a wrong reason, or the wrong timing, and there is a possibility that God may just answer your prayer. I want a puppy. I want a puppy so bad. You don't want a puppy. Puppies poop. You have to pick up said puppy poop, and puppies pee. And when puppies pee on said carpet, you must clean up puppy pee. And puppies are hungry, and puppies need to be fed. But I still want a puppy. And there are times that we as parents or friends give in to something, even when we know what is being asked for would not be a benefit. And this is one of those things that it causes me caution when I'm praying to God. When I pray to God for something, do I really want it? Have I thought about what it might cost? What it might do to my life? Oh, I want a child. And you may want a child for very good and godly reasons. Are you ready to pay the price of a child? There is... children poop. And when children poop, you must clean up said children poop. And children pee. And when children pee, you have to... And it's really funny because sometimes, again, we forget that there is a price to pay. Now, I'm hoping that's not scaring everyone away, like, that's it, we're going to become, you know, non-child producing. You know, I hope you continue to produce said children. Or I want a husband or a wife. Do you want a husband and wife? Well, what does that mean for you? What is the cost that's going to be generated for that? It's not for me. If you are unmarried and you want a wife or a husband, if you're already married, you need to stay with said current husband or wife. I want a raise. I want a job that pays me more money. You do. You sure you want a job that pays you more money? Because with more money, might come more poop. And if more poop shows up, that just might. We've always got to be, because this is something that this past week, privately, this has been my prayer. Lord, here are things that I would like. But, Lord, you know better than I what is the best for me. So, Lord, if what I desire is not good, or even if it is good, but I desire it for the wrong reasons, or it's the wrong timing, then, Lord, okay, I'll wait, I'll not worry. This is one of those times. Again, it's very important. I think we all say we want things or we do things, and lo and behold, it really isn't what we should be asking for. Or we're doing it for the wrong reasons. So they're all, Samuel's upset because they want a king. And God's going to grant them their request. Listen to all the people are saying to you. It is not you that they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. And that's when we start to see that God kind of cuts to the chase, and he answers the question of exactly why they want a king. They want a king because they really don't want to follow after God. Which is, you know, you read it and it's just almost mind-boggling. You're like, wait a second. God just did this whole Philistine thing and routed them. I mean, even before that, there were the plagues in Egypt. There was the crossing of the Red Sea. There was the crossing of the swollen waters of Jordan. There's all these times that God has come through, and you are saying that you don't want to follow after him? Are you sure about this? And sometimes people choose not to follow God. That was 20 years ago. God hasn't done anything for me lately. Exactly. Or we sometimes think we know more than God. Or sometimes we just don't care. And I think that's what it is. There is a big lack of knowing what is right and then actually doing what is right. Do you ever, are there things, question, is eating a lot of Halloween candy in one sitting good for you? But I did it last night, let me tell you. I stuffed a whole bunch down my gullet and sure. I knew this is wrong, but I'm still going to do it. We all do it in elevators, right? How many of you think that if you push that elevator button 20 times, it will move faster? How many of you think when you get to that crosswalk, yeah, Brandon's like, yeah, well, of course. You get to the crosswalk and you hit the button once. Do you think that if you hit it 20 times, all of a sudden the lights are going to be like, okay, fine, here, okay, go, walk, you know? But we do. We walk up, we're like, bump. And I'll watch. It's funny driving by and seeing people, and they're doing one of these things. I almost got the high score. Yeah! They know that following God is the right thing, but they fail to do it. They don't want God as their king anymore. They want someone that's handsome and charismatic and can lead, stuff like that. Wouldn't that have been brilliant? Samuel. Yeah, Samuel, we love you. They could still say he's old. Samuel, you're old. But we cannot follow your children because they are not godly. And we need a different leader. Please pray and ask God for what... Because again, Samuel was set up as the prophet. Everyone said, if you needed to know what God wanted in a certain situation, just go to Samuel. He even said none of his words fell to the ground, meaning everything Samuel said came true and was from God. That would be the appropriate thing. I don't know, and for all I know, some of them might have been well-versed in Deuteronomy 17. They said, well, let's see. Here we are. We possess the land. We're all set up. We are supposed to ask for a king, right? So let's ask for a king. And this is one of those things of the patient factor, the motive factor, and what's going on in the heart. Yeah, I think the proper thing would be in your life, when you guys really pray for guidance, do you actually listen to what the answer is? I think I've said this before. Or do you just say, Lord, what do you want for my life? But I'm going to do this. Lord, I really want this, but I'm going to go over here anyway. Or we want God to somehow bless and sanctify the choices we make, which is not a bad thing to do, but do we really see God in that? Dan? It very well could be. It's tough to know exactly what that age, how much of a factor that age. I think that there was a heart problem that said, we're done with following God. You're the one that follows God. Let's come up with some way to excuse or dismiss you because we don't want to deal with you anymore. And yeah, so I think the age thing, that's one of the reasons why it's brought up. Yeah, they want Samuel done and out and moved on their very way. And he actually lists out then three things that specifically come out that are bad. Yes, Carol. Oh, I agree. He didn't ask God about that one. Yeah, and I agree. Samuel, and you're almost like, Samuel, you saw it. You know, you saw what Eli and his kids, and Samuel was even one of the prophets that spoke up and said, because you didn't turn your kids aside, you're in trouble. Yeah. He's found them two leaders. Yeah. It very well could be. Yeah. There's still that heart issue that God brings out, and then the three specific reasons. If they would have said, as Alex said, Samuel, we're not going to take your kids. So we're going to take someone else, though. What is it? But you find out that their motives are completely other than we don't like your kids. I think that's one of those things that it's a convenient, yeah, that's a good reason to get rid of them. You know, let's fire someone at work. Well, we need a good reason. Well, let's do this reason. But why are you really firing them? Because they're ugly and their mother dresses them funny, right? That's why you really want to get, or you have a personality clash. Yeah. Aldi. Yeah. Oh, I agree. Yeah. There's other times, yeah, we make mistakes, and how long do we run with those mistakes? The sons are supposed to take over. Right. Yeah, and one of Samuel's sins was maybe he appointed them and they were fine, but then leaving them in that appointment. Yeah, I sure hope you're praying for my children. I swear, I worry. Do you, baby? I do. I tell you. All right. Where am I? Eight. Thank you. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do. This is one of those things where I'm going to tell you all about the poop and the pee that you got to clean up, but have you ever dealt with people that they're going to be so stubborn and I don't care what you say, this is the way it's going to be. That's what's going on here. So Samuel told, yeah, I'm not going to repeat what Heather said. That was just inflammatory. No, I'm just kidding. She said, that's every teenager, right? Yeah, you can tell them what's right. Well, it's even adults sometimes. I've dealt with some adults and they're like, everything's falling apart. Are you doing what God wants you to do? Oh, no, but I don't really want to do that. I want to do my own thing. Well, okay. Well, what do you want me to say? I can't help you at that point. Otherwise, follow what God says. So he's going to give them the warning. Check this out. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, this is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. Meaning, there's a draft. And, you know, back in those days, you can't lose your son. Your son is so important because they are going to, A, help you in your business, and B, they're going to take over when you die. And so you need your son. So the first thing is the fact that automatic draft, we've got to have a standing army, and we've got to feed that army, and we've got to have weapons for that army. So if they are not eligible in the army, then they can make the weapons for that army. So immediately there's going to be a draft, you're going to lose some of your kids. Verse 13, he will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. I get the cooks and the bakers. Perfumers? I think we have the first example of governmental waste going on right here in the Bible, don't you think? Perfume. What are you going to need a perfumer for? I guess, yeah, dispose of the bodies. Oh, it just seems so. It's going to smell. It's going to smell. We need a perfumer. Oh, yeah, and we're not even to the taxes yet. Yeah, this was so funny. We're going to take your kids. We're going to take your sons. You're like, okay, I didn't like my son anyway. Sorry, Brandon. Well, I'm going to take your daughters, too. Oh, well, wait a second. The daughters, too? Yeah, the daughters, too. And what else is going to happen? Verse 14, he will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. Sorry, Frank, you do have a great olive field, and I know it's making you a lot of money, but the government now owns it. There's no discussion. You can't take it to the Supreme Court for appeals. You can't call the ACLU and start to complain. There's nothing. They're going to come in and say, thank you for the field. Yeah, oh yeah, yeah. They're just bailing out the field, actually. That's a, man, we got to be careful here. So you lose. You're going to lose your fields, and now you're, well, that's kind of a tax. Well, just wait. Verse 15. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. And you're thinking, woohoo, 10% tax? Wait a second. Sign me up. That's a great tax. Yeah, cha-ching, baby. Yeah, but for them, imagine a world with no taxes. I know it's hard, Mike. Imagine a world with no taxes where you work, yeah, that doesn't compute. I know, it's like, what, I'm so, you know, it doesn't register. But that's how they lived. When they lived, they had their field and their produce, or they were a blacksmith or did that stuff. And whatever they produced and sold, they kept everything from it and built businesses or built up their family, stuff like that. Absolutely no money went to an army. No money went to a government. No money went to a king. Nothing. Yeah, the only thing that was really there was the temple treasury. And so there was a religious system that was set up that was it. And a lot of that religious system, I mean, it was tied into the, at that point, the government, in the fact that, what does God want us to do? You turn to the church, and the church then leads at that point. Yeah. So, again, for them, they'd be like, well, 10%, it's one of those things, doesn't sound too bad, does it? Doesn't sound bad at all. Well, I don't know. When that day comes, oh, I'm sorry, he will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day. That's a threat we do too, right? You know, you want the puppy. There's going to come a day that you're not going to want the puppy, and you're going to cry out for daddy to clean up the poop and feed the dog and wash it. And you know what? At that day, mommy and daddy ain't going to listen no more. And you can cry all your little tears and throw all your tantrums and fits, and we're just not going to listen. And this is what's really telling. Listen to their response. Find the three things they tip their hand of exactly what's going on in their heart. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. What are the three things? First of all, they wanted to be like all the other nations. That doesn't sound too terribly bad, except when you read the Old Testament and you read some of those weird and wacky rules set up in the book of Leviticus, like when you wear a shirt, it can't be a cotton polyester blend. It needs to be 100% cotton. And you're like, why? That just seems like a ridiculous rule. Or when you plant a field, the field's got to be all corn. Or all wheat, or all soybean. You cannot have different crops in the field. And you're like, that doesn't really make it, I mean, from our point of view, I mean, anyone here wearing a cotton polyester blend, doesn't seem like a real thing. But one of the huge things throughout the Old Testament is God is always saying, do not be like everyone else. You are different. You will do things differently. And it will be so vastly different, but it will be so vastly superior. I do not understand why some churches want to be like a business or a government-run operation. A church is a church, and it operates under a different set of rules. It operates differently. Why? Because it needs to be different. It needs to follow God first and foremost. Not to have some CEO structure. You do have to have some government within church. You do have to have some sort of political setup. But hopefully we're not trying to emulate our business counterparts, and the decisions we make are solely business decisions. We do have to make business decisions, or else Dave comes after me with a gun. Because Dave runs our checkbook. We have to make business decisions, but I pray that we are always making them after prayer, after what does God want. Because sometimes what God wants is a lot different than what we want. And are we ready to do this? Too many churches want it a totally different way. I was talking with this guy, and he works for a company that does spaces for churches and creates them in, you know, some sort of thematic way, and you know, it's a design type thing. And he said that his company's really interesting because they definitely tried to take the tack of, we're not going to do every church we do. It has to be good and godly, otherwise we won't do it. And I said, have you ever turned down a church? And he goes, yeah, I've turned down a church. He said, well, what is it that the church was about? And apparently he described a church that their number one goal was to take members from the church down the street because they took members from us. And they actually, you know, it's one of those things, they actually said it, right? To like, you said that out loud, you know? Usually you should say something like, oh, we just feel in our heart that we should do this. And then their motives are completely and utterly secretive. But they actually looked at him and said, no, we lost a bunch of members a couple years ago, so we want to beat them now. So they have this room that's really nice. We want a nicer room. We want it to be even snazzier with a lot more pop in it. Can you do that? And they're like, sorry, this, and he even said it would have been the biggest paycheck the company had ever seen. But they refused it. So we're not going to do that. That's not godly. That's not the way a church is supposed to operate. We don't operate comparing ourselves to others, saying, how do we beat up Saddleback? Now, I've come up with some great ideas, but no, we're not going to do any of those because that's the sinful flesh and I beat it down and we're all good. But we're not supposed to be saying, how do we beat other churches? That's never the case. We could take the one down. I had this great idea. No, I'm not going to get into it because I have this great idea. But no, can't take Saddle, but we take others. They are wanting to be just like everyone else. Do not be just like everyone else. That's when things go bad, real bad. What's the next thing they want? They want the king to lead them. Which is what God was saying, that what they're trying to say is, we're done following God. God is nice and all. Great job with the Philistines. Great job with the Red Sea and the Egyptians. But we want someone different. We want a leader. We want someone that we can look to and we are inspired by. Instead of saying, we just want to follow what God wants. They want a king to lead. And we want him to go out before us and fight our battles. Now that's got to hurt. That's the type of rejection of God that is one of those very difficult things. They had failed to see just how God had done so much for them. And instead of having it transform them, they were going to just go head off in that direction and nothing was going to stop them. They knew what the right answer was. I think deep down they did know what we really need is a godly person, but they didn't follow through on it. Yeah. Their thinking was skewed, saying everyone else has got a king, we want one too. Not everyone did have a king. And it did not lead to success. But I tell you, that's that weird mentality that says, even though I know this is wrong for me, I'm still going to do it. Why? I mean, name your temptation. Usually it feels good, or it's just what I want, or I want to be in control, and so I will do X, Y, or Z. And then at that point, you fail to be that godly nation that is different than everything else. I went and did a little, gosh, what do you call it? A little old ladies convention, I guess you could say. And I'm sitting there in this church, and we're having a little rally, right? And it's, you know, little old Christian ladies, and, you know, they're cute little Christian ladies, right? And we're getting ready to start, and I guess someone's told me once or twice that I'm loud. So I'm sitting there, I'm leaned over, and I'm talking to someone, and apparently I'm talking a little loud because the other speaker's up there. And this is no joke. I had six ladies do one of these to me. Yeah, I wish it was that. I wish they would have gone, shh. But no, it was one of those with the evil stare. Shh. You know, with the head snap. And it's like, whoa, wait a second, like, wow, I just got, you know, and they all knew I was the pastor. I gave the devotion about being kind to pastors just before, no, I didn't give the devotion. That would have been really ironic. But yeah, it's one of those things, do we just act like the world? I know we don't do that here, right? Shh, quiet. When you're out in the world, do you act like the world? Or are you different than the world? When you're out in the world, do you just act like all the other knuckleheads out there? Or do you strive to be different? I know everyone's doing this. I know everyone's doing that. And I know everyone's doing that. But you know what? I serve a God that says I should be doing this. And that is more important than anything. So he lays it out. The people lay it out. This is what's going to happen. And verse 21. When Samuel heard all the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, everyone go back to his town. And you could probably guess, if this was not, it was probably, again, a godly request, but a godly request made out of false motives, and a request that's not enjoying the timing of God. What can come from that? Bad stuff. And that's what's going to happen, because the first king that is named, a guy by the name of Saul. And Saul is a very worldly man. He is tall, dark, handsome. He is a foot taller than everyone else. And he knows how to throw a spear. Actually, he doesn't. He had plenty of times to kill David, but never was able to accomplish it. What are you asking God for? What is going on in your life that you're saying, yeah, God, this is what I want? And this is the time, this is the week, this is the moment that we ask ourselves, A, is what we're asking for godly? I think that's a great place to start. If what you're asking for is not godly, just throw it out the window. I mean, it's not the right thing to ask for. If it is not what God wants. And then two, you've got to say, Lord, this is what I want. Is the timing right? And Lord, this is what I want, but are my motives right? Or do I want that promotion just simply because I want more power? Or do I want this other job because it will give me more money? Or I want this other person to notice me because I just need some validation in my life? As opposed to saying, Lord, what do you want? And if you have the guts to ask for what God wants, then I then we better be on our knees saying, Lord, give us the strength to then obey. Lord God, I know that there are lots of people that are struggling with lots of things, and a lot of requests go up. You hear my requests, I know it. Lord, I pray that you would first of all give us the wisdom to know when our requests are not godly, when they're sin. They're sin, plain and simple. But Lord, even those godly requests, Lord, we can couch them in our motives, and I know we can probably try and lie to others, but we can't lie to you. And you already know it, so Lord, even if we are too afraid to admit it ourselves, if we are asking for the wrong motives, then I pray, Lord, we have the strength right now to say, then Lord, whatever you want to do. Lord, sometimes we want something and it's just not in your timing yet. And we're such an impatient group of people standing at that elevator, hitting that button 20 times, thinking that maybe we can get it faster. Lord, it's so hard to wait sometimes. So I pray then that you'd give us patience. And as you pour yourselves into, as you pour yourself into our lives, Lord, I pray then that you would give us the strength to obey. And when we seek you, you would say, do this, or move here, or act this way, or share this. That you would make it clear in our hearts. I praise you for this time to study. I thank you for all the amazing positive examples and even the negative examples, Lord, so that we can learn from it. So as we seek to give you glory with our lives, we need your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.